And the goodness of God, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord in my life. And when I have not been good, He has been good. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter number 15. The book of Luke in chapter number 15 this morning. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And we're going to read this text here. In Luke chapter number 15, and many of you know that this is the story, it is the text about the what we would call the prodigal son. And in Luke chapter number 15 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Father, I pray for a few minutes this morning that you'd help me as I try my dead level best, Lord, through the power of the Holy Ghost, to preach the text that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, we need not only Spirit-filled preaching, Father, but I pray this morning that you would give us that Spirit-filled ear. Lord, as your Spirit said, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And I pray this morning that you speak to every heart and give them exactly what they need this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you read the book of Luke, and specifically chapter number 15, it's one of the greatest chapters in all of the words of God. And this chapter, if you start in the first part of it, he deals with these three things. He begins with a sheep that is lost. And then he goes on to a silver or a piece of coin that was lost. And then the text that we just read, he deals with a son that is lost. But there's something interesting about Luke chapter number 15, because the chapter begins with these Pharisees, and they are criticizing Jesus in chapter number 15, verse number 1. Look at what the Bible says. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This religious crowd didn't like what the Lord Jesus was doing here, that this man received a sinner. So Jesus tells them these three stories here. A shepherd goes after a lost sheep. A woman searches for the lost silver, this coin. And a father is waiting for this lost son. But all three of these stories have the same message, and that is this, is that God cares about that which is lost. He cares about that which is lost. And that ought to encourage you this morning, because you and I, before we met the Lord Jesus Christ, we were lost without God. Amen. If you're saved, you were lost. And you'll never get saved until you realize that you were lost without God. God cares about lost things, and then specifically lost people. So this morning I want to focus our attention here at the last thing that he deals with, this lost prodigal son that you know him as. And I want to preach on this subject for the sermon title. If I was going to title it, I would title it this: How to Be a Comeback Child. How to Be a Comeback Child. One of the greatest things that this boy, this son, the younger son, one of the greatest things about this story isn't that he left, and we do know and we focus upon that very much, but really the greatest thing is that he came back. He was a comeback son. Yes, he made some terrible decisions, and he wasted his inheritance, as the Bible says, with harlots, and he had disgraced his father's name, and he ended up in the pig pen, as we just read, but he didn't stay there. Thank God he came back home. And I believe there's somebody in this service this morning that you need to hear this. Your worst chapter in your life does not have to be your final chapter. Amen? Thank God. Amen. God's not through with you and I. He's still interested in our life. Maybe someone here this morning said, Brother Brian, I have fallen. I have failed. I have wandered. I have wasted my life. I have wasted my time. You may have made choices that you wish that you can undo. You can't go back and undo it, but I'm thankful this morning that if you're still breathing, God is still writing your story. He's not done. You say, why? Because He's still good. When we ain't, He is. There's still a way home this morning. Thank God he's not through with you and I. So let's look at some things here in Luke chapter number 15. Number one, I want you to notice that this son had a departure. His departure, the son chose to leave the father. Look at verse number 12 of the text. The Bible says this, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. What an incredible request from this boy. This boy comes to his father and essentially says, Dad, I want what belongs to me. But there's something this morning that's beneath this request, because he doesn't simply want his father's possessions. This boy, he wants his father's possessions without the father's presence in his life. He said, give me what belongs to me. And then he heads on out and he departs. He wants this inheritance, which, by the way, he's going to get it anyway. But he wanted it early because he didn't want the relationship that he had to have with his father to get it. He wanted a blessing, but he didn't want the father. He wants the father's stuff, but he don't want to live in the father's house. I wonder how many this morning that's your life. You want the Father's blessings. You want all the things that God has for you, but you don't really want God. Friend, he made a departure. He doesn't want the Father's house. That's what sin does. Sin says to you and I, give me what you can give me and then get out of my way. It's my life. It's my stuff. It's my job. It's my money. It's mine. It sounds like a country song, right? Amen. It's all about me. It's all about mine. It's all about, amen. You know the rest of it. The prodigal wasn't necessarily rejecting everything his father had taught him. He was rejecting the authority that the father had in his life. You say why? Because he wanted freedom. He thought the father's house was a prison house. He thought the father had too many rules and too many restrictions. And he thought the father's presence was holding him back. And he made a choice in verse number 13. Look at what the Bible says. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. You know, look what the Bible says. And he took his journey into the far country. Do you notice those words? The Bible says he took his journey. Nobody forced this boy. Nobody dragged him out into the far country. Nobody pushed him out. He made a choice. And that's one of the sobering truths of the Bible, is that you and I have the ability to choose. You are free to choose. You're not free not to choose. And you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice. And the devil will sell you sin as freedom. Just go do that, you can be free. But sin always sends you a bill. Every single time. Payday, as old brother R.G. Lee preached on, he preached on payday someday. And the devil this morning will show you the pleasure, but he won't show you the pain. He'll show you the wine, the women, and the song, but he won't show you the other side of the billboard. He'll show you the drinking and the party and the lights and the glamour and all the fun stuff, but he won't show you the other side of the billboard with all the bodies of those innocent children as a drunk driver hit them head on at going down 59 or down 45, and they're literally filleted alive down a highway in America because somebody that was free and fun and having a good time was enjoying the pleasures of sin, but then payday came. Won't show you, but just the, he won't. He'll show you the party, but he won't show you the pain. He won't show you the pig pen. He'll show you that first drink. He won't show you the addiction. He'll show you the relationship, but he won't show you the broken heart. He'll show you the shortcut, but he won't show you where the road ends on that shortcut. It's a dead end street this morning. The prodigal's departure. That departure. He had three things about his departure, if you look with me. Number one, there was a rebellion in this boy's heart. It was rebellion. He rejected his father's authority. Listen, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He had rebellion in his heart. Not only that, he had rejection. He rejected the father's authority. He rejected the father's rules. He rejected the father's words. He rejected it, and then when rebellion and rejection come, it doesn't take long before you start running. How many of you know somebody that because of rebellion and rejection, it always leads to them running away from the church, running away from the house, running away from godly counsel, running away from the pastor, running away from mom and dad, running as a prodigal son? And they got to physically remove themselves from the father. You know what I found out about this thing? It's before somebody ever leaves physically, they leave long before in their heart. You can almost see it on people's faces. As spiritual leaders, Brother Clark teaches Sunday school and pastors, our pastor, and he preaches, but you can see a lot from up here. You ought to see it from up here, by the way. It's a work of art, amen? Really. But you know what I notice about people? You can almost see when people leave, they leave in their heart. And it doesn't take long. Maybe sometimes 1 month, 2 months, 6 months, a year. But eventually they physically remove themselves. That's what sin does. It starts in the heart and then it goes to your feet. And you begin, as this the boy did, he began to run. And eventually it takes you somewhere that you never intended that you would go. And when you get there, you know what happens? You get to the end of the rope and you say, I don't know how in the world I ended up here. I'll tell you how you ended up there. It started in your heart. It went to your feet. Listen. God has boundaries. We have a big fence around our property, and I can imagine one of my little children looking at that fence. We got a wooden fence that goes about a third of the way down to try to kind of give us some privacy up by the house. But then it's barbed wire fence down this side, barbed wire on the back, barbed wire on this side, all the way to the front where there's a wooden fence. I'm just saying our whole property is fenced in. And that fence is there for a reason. Could you imagine a little boy standing in a pasture and there's a fence around this pasture, the property, and the boy says to his dad, he says, "Dad, why can't I go over there on the other side of the fence?" The father looks at the son and says, "Because there's danger over there. Danger. Danger. There's danger over there." The boy looks at the fence and thinks, "Dad must be keeping me from what? Freedom. I wonder what I'm missing out on." But the Father knows, as our Heavenly Father knows, that something, He knows what we don't know. He sees what we can't see. And He's trying to keep us in, not to keep us from freedom, but to protect us. The fence isn't there to keep us from freedom. The fence is there to protect our freedoms. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And sometimes we look at God's commands, and if you're not careful, you'll look at all the thou shalt nots in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not. You're like, "Man, God don't want me to do nothing. He's just trying to keep all this freedom from me." And God's like, no. I'm trying to protect your freedom. God is keeping me from something. Because the devil says, "You know why God don't want you to eat of that tree? Because He knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to be as gods. And He don't want you to be as gods." And He's got that little question mark. And listen, the tactic goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. But you know what God's commands are? God's commands are not chains. God's commands are guardrails. It's a fence in our life. And you see, what if God's no is actually an expression of His love for you? And you and I this morning, thank God for some boundaries. God's boundaries are not barriers to keep us from His blessings. But you know what they are? They are boundaries that protect His blessings. Do you know what immorality is? A lot of times, it's just bad timing. God wants you to be married and have a husband or a wife, and He wants you to enjoy all the things that come with marriage. But if you do it in the wrong time and out of order, it becomes wicked and wrong and sin. You see, the devil said, "God's trying to keep all that from you, so just do it now." And God says, no. I'm trying to protect you so you can enjoy the blessings with the peace of God reigning in your heart. Oh, listen this morning, the departure of this boy. He leaves the father's house. And then number two, not only do we see the departure, but then number two, I want you to notice the descent. It never is a direction that goes upward when you leave the father. It always goes down. You read your Bible, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world, and every time you read Egypt, the Bible says that they went down to Egypt. When Jonah left the will of God, the Bible said that he went down to Joppa. Oh, it's never in the direction of upward. It's always a descent. Sin will always make you low. You ever heard someone say they're just a low life? Where'd that come from? Somebody that left and they descended down. Listen, sin's stronger than good sense, by the way. Sin will make you stupid. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there," what's the next word? "Wasted his substance." with riotous living. He wasted his substance. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Look at verse 16. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And the Bible says, and then he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. You say, what's that? That's hitting rock bottom. By the way, mom and dad, this is for all of us, but you cannot choose for your children. Your children have a free will. But when their free will takes them out of the way that you have trained them, I know we love them and we pray for them, but God doesn't want you paying their bills and sending them money while they're in the far country. You say, why? Because they ain't never going to hit rock bottom and come to themselves if you are funding and financing their sins. It's the truth. Oh, sometimes the best thing you can do is just step back and pray with a broken heart and say, God, I don't even know how to pray this, but Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And God, I pray that they would hit rock bottom so they would come to themselves. He started with this inheritance. And then he had a house. He joined himself to a citizen. He had some friends. He had some money. He had the pleasure of sin for a season. And then he had nothing. The Bible says he wasted it. And finally, this boy is eating with the pigs. That's the descent of sin. He went from the father's table to the pig pen. Bad trade, huh? Wouldn't you say that's a bad trade this morning? It's a bad trade. From abundance to emptiness. From sonship to slavery. From the father's house to the far country. Sin always takes you farther than you ever wanted to go. It'll always cost you more than you want to pay. And it'll always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. The prodigal probably didn't leave home thinking, you know, I'm going to end up feeding pigs. He didn't think that. He had a plan. He had goals. He had ambitions. He had all these things that he was going to do. He was going to live the high life. And he found out that Miller High Life ended up being Miller Low Life. He ended up, hey, someone will get me some bud, wiser. But it didn't make him wiser, it made him dumber. Amen. It never ends up leaving you better than when it found you. The prodigal probably didn't leave home thinking these things. He probably thought, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to live my life and do what my own thing. But sin always has a final destination. It don't just let you keep sojourning and sojourning and sojourning in your life. The road to rebellion eventually reaches the country of ruin. That's where he was. He ended up in the country of ruin, and he chose the road. By the way, you can choose the road, but you cannot choose where the road ends. He chose the road away from the Father's house. But he could not choose where the road took him. The road of sin never, 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 never leaves you better than when it found you. Never. So we see here his descent. You know what he lost? He lost his possessions. The Bible says that he wasted his substance. Sin will waste. It wasted his time, his opportunities, his relationships, all his gifts, his potential. It wasted years. You can't get time back. It wasted his possessions. It wasted his position. He went from being a son in the father's house to being a servant in the stranger's field. Sin always wants to take you down. Sin destroys your relationships. It'll take a daddy and it'll make him a drunk. It'll take a mama, make her an adulterous woman. It'll take a teenage boy up here on the front row. And I appreciate you young men sitting up here. Maybe your mom and dad tells you to, but I appreciate that. I appreciate you young guys sitting up here. It's a good start, isn't it? But you know what sin will do? Sin will take you from the front row as a teenager and make you a rebel prodigal. There's been a whole lot of young men that sat in the same seats that you sat in, and now because of some choices that they made, changed their position from being in the Father's house to being out there in the far country. You know what else it took from him? It took his peace. He lost his peace. Thank God for the peace of God this morning. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, there's the turning point. That's the point where he finally woke up and he finally saw himself clearly. The prodigal finally realized, this isn't what I was made for. This is not what it all was cracked up to be. This is not what I was promised. It never is. He saw himself. He realized that he had made the wrong decision, and the pig pen may be where he ended up, but thank God it's not where he belonged. And oh, I'm thankful this morning that God didn't put us there. We don't get to blame God for the mess that we make. So many people, they make these choices, and then life sells them a bill of goods, and sin sends the paycheck, and sin when it's is at the end of the road, and man, you look up and say, well, God, why'd you do this to me? God didn't do that. You did it. I'm thankful he's going to be there to help you. Thank God. Amen. We're going to get to that in just a second. I'm saying the descent is always in the descent down. And then number three, there's the decision. This is where the comeback begins, when he gets up. Oh, thank God this morning. This is one of the most wonderful parts of the story, because it's kind of depressing at the beginning part. But look at verse number 17. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, and in verse number 18, he said, I will. You know what that is? That's a picture, amen, of you and I having a free will. He said, I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This is where the comeback begins. He's going to be a comeback child. The comeback begins with a decision. It was a moment of realization. He looked around and he said, this ain't my Father's house. This isn't where I belong. He said, I have sinned and I need to go home. Amen. Notice what he did not do. He did not sit in the pig pen and complain about being there with the hogs. He did not sit there and blame his father. He didn't blame the economy. He didn't blame his friends. He didn't blame the famine. He didn't blame the people who had taken advantage of him. He didn't blame his raising and all the things that he missed out on. Listen, when you get right with God, you ain't going to come and play the blame game. You're going to say, I did this. It's my fault. I got what I got coming, but I'm going to get up. I'm going to arise and go to my Father's house. Amen. That's when God begins to work in your and I's heart. That whenever we realize that, hey, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, I did this and I want to get right. Nobody can do it for you. Oh, don't play the blame game this morning. Every one of us have had bad things happen to us, and we've had bad situations, and we've been taken advantage of. But listen, just own what you have, the mess that you've made this morning, and say, I will arise and go to my Father. You say, what caused him to finally come to himself? And maybe some of you have children or grandchildren, and they're prodigals. And right now you're praying, Lord, in wrath remember mercy, but God, Lord, please let them hit rock bottom, and God, give them enough sense to get up and do what this boy did. You know what happened in his life when he was sitting there in the pig pen? Number one, he started to remember some things. Remembrance, he remembered the Father's house. Look at what he said. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? He began to remember what home was like. Sometimes God uses your memory to wake you up. I've been there. I remember when I was 16 years old and I was raised in church, got saved at 9. My parents got a divorce. I went and lived with my dad, and dad got out of church because he got bitter about the divorce, and he was a pastor. Now he wasn't anymore, and he had to move 3 hours away, and I was tossed. I went from my mom to my dad to my grandparents. You know how it is. The kids are always caught in the middle while parents are trying to figure everything out. Man, I got out. And I remember specifically times in my life in Haskell, Oklahoma, when I was working at Stone Ridge Horse Ranch, helping train cutting horses, when I would remember, and there would be flashes of memory in my mind of what it was like whenever I would sit as a young man, 9, 10, 11 years old, there under Brother Mark Wesley, and the preaching and the youth camps and the peace of God and the altar calls and the good singing. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I sure do miss those days. Thank God for memory. Remember what the peace felt like. Remember what the fellowship was like. Remember what it was like to pray and know that God was near. Remember the joy you used to have and the blessings it was on your life. Remember the Father's house. I think he could remember the laughter of his Father's house. All the servants laughing and mama laughing, and he could smell mama's home cooking. Man, it don't smell like mama's cooking. A lot of hog mess, a lot of pig slop. Nothing stinks worse than a hog farrowing pen. I used to show hogs. If I walked into a hog farrowing pen with this suit on, you'd have to throw it away. That smell don't come out. He's sitting in that mess, and I think he could smell them biscuits, that apple pie. He could hear the laughter. He remembered when the pantry was full. He's hungry. Remember that soft bed that he used to lay in and the cool summer AC during the summer, and in the winter the warm heat and the fireplace and the peace of God. He could remember it. I believe not only that, it came from remembrance, but then number two, there was this repentance that took place. Look at what happened. He said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You say, what happened? He didn't say, I made a mistake. You notice that? He didn't say, well, I made a mistake. You know what he said? I have sinned. He took full responsibility. There's a difference between I've made a mistake and I've sinned. He didn't have an affair. He was a whoremonger. That's the difference. You're not an alcoholic. You're a drunk. You see the difference? When you repent, you call it for what it really is. You name sin by its first name. Amen. It's no generalizing things. Well, I just made a mistake. No, you sinned against God. You can tell if someone really repents by how they view their sin. We need to get back to calling sin what the Bible calls it. Repentance. But then there was the return. He said, I will go to and rise and go to my father. He didn't just think about coming home. He didn't just sit there in the pig pen. You know what happened? He went home. There's a difference. I wonder how many people this morning are sitting here in these chairs, these pews this morning, and God may speak to your heart at some point in this message, and you sit there and you think about getting right, but you never do. Right now you're thinking about it. But don't just think about it. Listen, when God finally does something for you, amen, and you not only think about it, but you get up and you do something about it. You put feet to your faith. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible, the Bible says, he said, I will arise and go to my Father. He said, I'm getting up. I'm getting up from my failure. I'm getting up from my bitterness. I'm getting up from my addiction. I'm getting up from my compromise. I'm getting up from my discouragement. I'm getting up from my spiritual coldness. I'm getting up from this place that I've been hiding. I'm not going to go on the run anymore. Listen, somebody this morning, somebody in here needs to make a decision. Don't just think about it. Do it. Make a decision. You say, when? Right now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do business with God. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when things get better. Today, there's the departure, there's the descent, there's the decision. And then I want you to see here, there's the display. I'm thankful that when you and I finally come home and we become comeback children, that there is always a Father that's waiting for you and I. This is the most beautiful part of the whole story, because really the whole story is about the love and the mercy and the grace of the Father. He is the hero of Luke chapter number 15. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. Then the Bible says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Stop right there this morning, amen. His father saw him. You say, how? Because I believe the father was looking. The boy had been gone. The boy had wasted everything. The boy had disgraced his family name. But the father was still watching down that road that the boy departed from. Amen. And the Bible says that when he saw him, he had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Amen. What a picture this morning of what God will do with you and I. The boy was coming home. And you know what I believe he was probably thinking? Maybe dad will let me just be a servant. I believe he was maybe thinking, you know, listen, the father was thinking, my son's coming home. It ain't no servant. That's my boy. It don't matter how far gone your children go. Nothing can change in your heart the fact that that is your son or that is your daughter. Amen. There ain't no love like a mother's love, and there ain't no love like a father's love this morning. Pretty sure that boy probably prepared a speech and thinking, man, I know what I'm going to say. But you know what the father was doing? The father was saying, hey, we're going to prepare a celebration for the day when he comes home. The boy came home expecting rejection, but the father gave him a reception. Amen. The boy expected punishment, but the father said, you ain't getting punishment. You're going to get, amen, compassion. The boy expected a position at the bottom, but the father restored to him his sonship and said, you ain't going to get at the bottom. You're not going to be a servant. I want you to get the best of everything and put it on him, because that's my boy. Oh, what a heavenly father we have. The father's response here, you know what happened? He saw him. God sees you when nobody else sees you. He sees the tears when nobody else knows about. He sees the struggles that nobody else understands. He sees the child who is wandering. He sees the ones this morning who are ashamed and who are out and who don't know what to do. Amen. You may be out of sight of the church and of the preacher, but I'm thankful this morning that you are never out of the sight of our Heavenly Father. He sees. The Bible says he was a-looking. Thankful this morning that he sees you and I. He saw him. You know what else he did? The Bible says he ran to him. What a remarkable thing. The father didn't wait for the son to crawl home. He didn't say, hey son, get out on your knees and crawl the rest of the way. But when he saw him, the Bible said that he began to run to that boy. Amen. He picked up and went on down the road straight to that boy. What a remarkable thing. He ran. The boy took one step toward home, and the father closed the distance. You know what I'm thankful for this morning? I'm glad that when you and I make a decision and we say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you and I say, you know what, I'm going to go down, I'm going to make an effort, I'm going to take one step to an altar, I'm going to get down on my knees and humble myself, that there's a Heavenly Father that will close the distance. That's why the Bible says that if you'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. You know what that means? You take one step toward God, He'll take a step towards you. You take another step toward God, He'll take a step towards you. You say, what's going on? You ain't got to make the whole trip. Amen. Thank God he will close the distance and he'll meet you halfway, but you got to do your part. He ran. Oh, listen, that's one of the reasons we use an altar at a church. Somebody say, well, I'll just sit here and do business with God. It might help you to get up and make a move. I know you ain't got to. You can do business with God. God will do all that with you. But sometimes it's just good to say, you know what, God, I know you meet me right here, but I'm going to show you I mean business. I'm going to get up and humble myself, embarrass myself. You know, it's not nearly as bad as it really is in our mind. We We think, man, everybody's going to think I'm wicked and undone. I don't need to go down to... Usually the people that don't go to the altar are the people that need to come to the altar. Amen? He made an effort. He went. He came home physically. You say, well, he could have just got right with God out there in the hog pen. But no, he had to make a move. And when the Father saw him, he ran. Not only that, he received him. The Bible says he fell on his neck and kissed him. The Father didn't say, where you been, boy? I want to know everything you done. Didn't say that. He didn't say, look at what you've done to me. You've embarrassed me. You've smeared our family name all through the mud. Why should I ever trust you again? He never said any of that. The Bible says he just received him. He embraced him. Then the Bible says he restored him. Bring forth the best robe, verse 22, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That robe covered his shame. That robe had the family colors on it. He wanted everybody to know, this is my boy. That's a family robe with the family colors because that's my boy. The ring spoke of the restored position. That ring had the family crest on it. Shoes spoke of sonship and freedom. Your feet in the Bible are your type of your will. And he put those shoes on. It's the ease and the comfort of walking with the Father. Amen. Father wasn't merely just bringing him home. The Father was restoring him. The Father still had the best things for his son. Don't miss out on God's best for the temporary pleasures of the far country. He restored him. And then number five, he rejoiced over him. Look at verse 23. The Bible says here, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. Why would we do that? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The Father did not say, let's just tolerate my boy. He said, let's celebrate him. You know what we do around here whenever people get right with God? We celebrate it. You know what we do when God saves a sinner? We celebrate it. Amen. We don't say, well, now you wicked heathen. You know, we knew you needed to be saved all along. We knew we've been waiting on you to come down here and get right with God for about 10 years. We don't say that. You know what we do? Man, we rejoice. We lift our hands. We cry. We remember when we were that person. Oh, listen, I remember when someone gets right with God. I remember that time at Triple S Christian Ranch there in July of 2002 when I laid on that cold concrete floor in that open-air tabernacle for all of those, I don't know, 45 minutes or an hour. I put my nose down on that concrete floor and I said, God, I'm saved, but I'm living like hell. I'm living like an old heathen. I'm living, amen, in sin. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And God, I ain't getting up from this floor until I get right with God. Listen, that's what I remember. Remember when people get right with God, we rejoice. One of the greatest joys in a church is when one of God's children come home. The devil try to lie to you, tell you everybody's going to make fun of you, look down on you. Don't believe that scoundrel. He's a liar. Amen. This whole parable's about the Father. And you don't want to miss the heart of the story. Because the prodigal came home because he remembered the goodness of the Father's house. The Bible says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God. That's what my wife just sang about. Lord, you've been good. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's goodness is not permission to continue in sin. You and I this morning, when we think about the goodness of God, it's not say, well, God's good and he's going to forgive me, so I'm just going to keep on living like I'm living. You know what it does in our hearts? Man, I don't want to break his heart. I'm sick and tired of living this way. So if you're here and you're not saved, it ought to make you say, man, if a God would love me that much, despite all that I've done, and give me another chance to hear an old Baptist preacher on a Sunday morning preach a gospel message from Luke 15 and tell me that there's a heavenly Father, no matter what I've done, I can still come home and get born again and get saved. I believe I'm just going to go, amen, and give my heart to Jesus Christ and experience the love of a heavenly Father that gave His only begotten Son for me, amen, and receive the forgiveness of sins. And when I die, I get to go to heaven and spend eternity with my Father. If you're here this morning and you're saved and your heart's drawn away from God and it's over here living a life for itself and living out there in the world, out there in the weeds, oh, I pray that you'll think about the goodness of God, that He saved you and He still loves you no matter what you've done, amen. And He wants to do something in your life this morning, and all you got to do is take a step towards Him, amen. He ain't going to condemn you and point His finger at you. He'll receive you, amen, as a loving Heavenly Father, because He's one that stands with open arms. He's not looking for a reason to reject you. He's looking for a reason to restore you. So much I could say this morning. Thought about the mother in the story, and there is no mother. No mention of a mother. There's got to be one there if there's a boy and a dad. Sometimes it's that person behind the scenes that nobody mentions. Not in the limelight. And you and I, this morning, the reason why some of you are sitting here and you're still alive and you're still listening to a preacher and God's still working in your heart is because behind the scenes, not even in the story, so it seems, there's a mama still getting on her knees, still calling out the name of her boy or her grandson or her daughter, saying, God, I don't know where they're at. I don't know what they're doing. But God, I pray. And they call your name before a heavenly Father. And the reason why God began to stir around in your heart and wake up your conscience and make you miserable is because somebody behind the scenes is praying. So this morning, mamas, grandmas, don't stop praying. Don't get discouraged, amen, and say, you know, I'm done with all this. Thank God for a heavenly Father that loves you and gave you a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. I'm done this morning. I had one more point. I was going to preach a little bit about the elder brother. I'll just say this about him. Don't be the elder brother. Both of them weren't in fellowship with the Father. One of them left and went to the far country, and the other one left and was a religious Pharisee. Don't be a religious Pharisee. You see all those eyes in there that elder brother said? Let's look at it. Look at this. I'll show it to you. We'll be done. Verse 29. Look at what that elder brother said. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my. He made it all about him. The younger son needed to come get back in fellowship with the father, and so did the older son. You see, one was a rebel, and the other one was a religious rebel. And sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, we'll start living clean and we'll start living right and make some decisions for Christ. If we're not careful, we'll start getting critical of those that ain't living like we are. And when people get right and they come back, and man, we're looking back and everybody's talking about them. And brother so-and-so got right, sister so-and-so got right. And you're sitting over there, you're thinking, man, I've been in this church 25, 30 years. Nobody ever calls my name from the pulpit. Maybe that person gets to get up and teach a Sunday school or preach a sermon or sing a song. You think, I've been here all these years and the preacher ain't never let me sing. You know what's wrong? You and I are comparing ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says we're not wise. We need to get back in fellowship with the Father. Be a comeback child. So this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, Maybe you need to be a comeback child. Right now you're a child of the devil. You need to be a child of God. You've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're about to give an invitation. We're giving you an opportunity to get up out of your pew. Come down here to this altar. We'll take a Bible. And we'll show you what the Bible says about how to be born again. And then if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, but while I preach, something I said, something the Spirit of God said in your heart, you know in your heart that you're away from the Lord. Why don't this morning you do what that boy did? Come to yourself. Arise and go to your Father. I promise you this morning it'll be the best thing you ever did. Sin is stronger than good sense. And sin will never leave you better than it found you. The greatest life you'll ever live is a life lived trying your dead level best through the power of the Spirit of God, pleasing your Father. One of the greatest compliments that the Lord could give me when I get to heaven is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want my life to be a life that was spent pleasing Him. It doesn't matter who you please if you don't please Him. But it don't matter who you displease if you're pleasing Him. I want to please Him this morning, and I pray that you do too. Amen. Be a comeback child. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as the piano player comes. We're going to pray, and God spoke to your heart this morning. Why don't you make a move towards the Father? Father, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the mercy and the grace and the long-suffering hand of our Heavenly Father that loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, thank you, Lord, for being so patient and so long-suffering with those of us that are in here. Lord, I think of all the years that I wasted and, Lord, that I threw away. And Father, I pray this morning that you'd help me, God, to remember, Lord, all of the regrets and the wickedness and the ungodliness of sin. And Lord, when my heart's tempted to sin, I pray, God, that you'd help me, Lord, to run away from it. Lord, to resist the devil, as the Bible says, and he'll flee from us. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those in here that are lost, I pray this morning as we sing a song of invitation that they would have enough spiritual sense in their deadness to get up out of their pew, come down to this altar, and get born again. And then, Lord, for those that are in here that their hearts have drifted far away from God, I pray this morning that you'd help them to come to the Heavenly Father and get some things right. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And I pray, Lord, for those that are in here, the parents, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, that have prodigal children that are out there in the far country, wasting their life. I pray this morning that we would continue to pray. And Lord, look on the horizon and wait for our son to come home, our daughter to come home. And Father, thank you for being good to us. We ask it all in Jesus' name.